For 2,000 years, questions of theodicy have plagued Christianity. And for 2,000 years, we Christians have failed to find answers that satisfy us. Yet we can't stop asking the questions. We still crave a theory of everything when bad stuff happens. We still look for formulas to eradicate the mystery. Everything in us still longs to make sense of the senseless. As St. Luke's Gospel makes clear, the people who ask Jesus their version of the why question already have an answer in mind. They don't approach Jesus with a blank slate. They show up hoping to confirm what they already believe. That is, they come expecting Jesus to verify their deeply held assumption that people suffer because they're sinful, that folks get what they deserve, that bad things happen to bad people. The problem with these answers is that they hold us apart from those who suffer. They keep us from embracing our common lot, our common brokenness, our common humanity, our common mortality. When Jesus challenges his listeners' assumptions and tells them to repent before it's too late, I think part of what he's saying is that any question that allows us to keep a sanitized distance from the mystery and reality of another person's suffering is a question that needs to be unasked. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the others? No. No worse than you, Jesus replies. Here, Jesus appears to be inviting them into something deeper, something wiser. Ask a better question, Jesus says to the folks who bring him the news about Pilate and Siloam. Ask a better question, he says to us when we wax eloquent about them and us, their sinfulness and our piety. You're asking the wrong questions. You're mired in irrelevance. You're losing your life in an effort to save it. Start over again. Ask a better question. But what is the better question? If asking why won't get us anywhere, what kind of question will? In typical fashion, Jesus addresses the problem with a story. I believe he does this because questions that call for shallow answers aren't worth asking in the face of tragedy. But stories open up possibility. Stories include, unmake, and transform us. Why did those Galilean Jews die? Why did the tower fall? Okay, gather round. Let me tell you about a fig tree. A landowner had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, Jesus tells his listeners. One day the landowner went looking for fruit on the tree and found none. Incensed, he confronted his gardener. For 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it waste the soil? The gardener begged his employer for more time. Sir, let the tree alone for one more year until I dig around and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, all well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Now, it's fairly common to assume that the landowner is God and the gardener Jesus. But nowhere in Luke do we find a picture of an angry God that needs to be placated by a merciful Jesus. Rather, Jesus portrays God as a father who scans the horizon day in and day out, waiting for his wayward son to come home. And as a woman who, after sweeping her house all night, looking for a lost coin, throws a party costing even more to celebrate that she had found it. Given this slightly different picture of God's reaction to sin, I wonder if we wouldn't be better off to imagine that God is this peculiar gardener, the one so partial to unyielding fig trees. God, who isn't beneath loosening the soil around us and spreading manure in the hope that we may bear good fruit. Do we not see the promise of hope in this unfinished parable of Jesus? The axe may lay at the foot and root of the tree, but that doesn't mean it remains there. The realists among us this morning will surely be thinking that that tree doesn't stand a chance, and most likely a year will pass and the tree will have the same number of figs as a year before and will be cut down. Or, completely ignoring the plea of the gardener, the landowner will strike the tree down with no further waiting. But, lucky for the tree, this parable has no final act, no declared ending, which in its open-endedness leaves us with the apocalyptical hope of boundless fruit, or at least with the hope that this miserable tree produces something of sustenance. Questioners of Jesus must have stood with their mouths agape, pondering the intercession of the gardener. For surely this fig tree was barren and useless, and they were certain of what happened to things or people who did not fulfill their purposes, who in turn should be struck down. Perhaps it is the open-endedness of this parable itself that invites the questioners, along with all of us, into something deeper, something wiser than simply asking, what happens to the fig tree? Does it get the axe? Does it bear fruit within the year? In a reflection on this pericope, Father Alan Bruder writes, "This is the story of my garden tree, a dwarf Italian plum. I picked it out. I planted it for 5 years, next to nothing. Where the hell are the plums? Still in Italy? I dug it out. I dug it and I dunged it, as the gospel says. Last fall, I picked its first meager harvest. Not the sweetest, nor the juiciest, not the best, but at least something. This spring, the blossoms gave such promise. I have come to love that tree and learn my gospel lesson. That tree is me. I needed some digging and dunging along the way. Jesus hasn't given up on me. That tree is me. That tree is you. The tree that falls short of the expectations. A tree that fails to bear fruit by its lonesome. A tree that is desperately in need of some digging and dunging. And the good news is just that. That God is digging around our roots, spreading manure in the hope that we'll blossom and bear good fruit. That in and through Christ this is made possible. That in and through Christ a bunch of misfit trees, deserving of the hatchet, instead receive nourishment and care. That in and through Christ another barren tree bears the fruit of forgiveness. For as long as we live and abide in Christ, the blossoms give such a promise. Amen.